Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, resuming our study in verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that'll be Philippians chapter 1, resuming at verse 29. Our custom in this Bible class is that we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity in the privacy of our own priesthood to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life because the unbeliever cannot be filled with God the Holy Spirit. They do not possess a human spirit. They're a dichotomous being. They have a soul and a body, but you are a trichotomous being. You have a soul, a body, and a human spirit, hence the term born again. When you're born again, you receive a human spirit which fuses onto your soul. And when your human spirit is fused onto your soul, that's a key element in this new creation that we studied before, because we're all new creations. So the unbeliever can hear these words, but they're foolishness to him. Primary reason is that he doesn't have a human spirit. He cannot comprehend them. And of course, most believers, these words are foolishness to them as well. Not because they don't have a human spirit, but because they're on negative volition in their soul. It conflicts with their view of what they think God is. So we spend a few moments in silent prayer giving you that opportunity. How do you rebound? How do you get back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? You simply name and own sin. This is done in the Old Testament. It's done in the New Testament. The Old Testament, of course, they had rebound rituals. They had rituals for known sins. They had rituals for unknown sins. Today, you don't have to do any rituals. You simply name the sin to God the Father in the privacy of your own priesthood, your own brain, and you're automatically put back into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, ready to learn Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word once again. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things and move us forward in your plan to reach maturity and to hold the high ground of spiritual maturity once we are there. In Christ's name, amen. So Philippians again, chapter 1, verse 29 starts out. First word is for, which is, of course, the word gar. To you, and the you here is the Philippians. Now, just to recap, this church here, Paul's writing from prison. He's under house arrest, so it's a pleasant arrest if you've got to be arrested. In the city of Rome, the year is 60 AD, he's writing this letter to his church that he founded in Philippi, which is actually in Europe. And he's very proud of these people. Why is he proud of them? Because they are very positive to learning the Word of God, and that's always something that's very inspiring to anybody that's a lover of the Word of God. And so he has already, as we've seen, he's indicated to them that they are doing what they're supposed to do. And then he caps this off in chapter 1 with this formula that we have behind us. If you're familiar with physics, you know the old formula E equals mc squared. That explains a lot of things. Physics. E is energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. That's what the C means. We're not going to take time to develop that formula, but it's a formula. And of course, we know that we are in a reality that's ruled by mathematics. And this is one of the strongest principles for the anthropic principle, which was developed, of course, by scientists in the 1950s. And basically, it says that things are so fine-tuned mathematically that it could not have happened by chance, impossible. And these scientists, of course, pledged that they were not looking at this from a religious perspective, simply from a mathematical perspective. And many of them, of course, were self-proclaimed atheists, but they said, you know, if we're going to be honest, we've got to admit this stuff just didn't happen. So the fact that you can describe reality with mathematics is wonderful. It means there's order, and there's a strict order to the universe. So that's why we have in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I mean, I have respect for an agnostic. At least they say there's a God. I just don't know what it is. I don't want to spend time thinking about it. The atheist is a moron. I mean, actually, there is no God. And of course, as we studied before, I dived into this concept with a Law Review article about 20 years ago. So I was very curious. All these top scientists that are physicists and astrophysicists and biologists and chemists that are well-respected in their fields, very intelligent people, MIT graduates, and they were self-proclaimed atheists. So I was very curious. Why are you an atheist? And I discovered that in every single instance, they weren't atheists because of the power of their academic discipline that led them to that conclusion. Not at all. They said the same song. All of them said, we cannot believe in a God that would allow suffering in the world. That's not a scientific reason. That's an emotional response to the fact that you see that the world has a lot of suffering. And it does. The Bible tells us why. If you're a believer in the Bible, it tells you exactly why they're suffering. And we studied that before. It answers that question perfectly. But if you don't know Bible doctrine, yeah. So that's why they're atheists. But see, the problem with the general public and many people in academia, they quote these scientists and they said, see, there's no God, because these top scientists say they don't believe in God. But they don't peel back the skin on the onion to tell you the rest of the story. And of course, the truth is always in the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, you know, to the uninformed, they think that, well, if this person, and they're so smart, they assume that they're led to the conclusion by their scientific discipline. That's not why they were led to that conclusion at all. If you're honest about your scientific discipline, you must conclude that there is a God. The issue is, who is he? And of course, that's what we're trying to, well, that's what we do here. So you can understand that there's a God out there if you're honest with yourself. And humans come to that conclusion in a variety of ways, and we have that in your book, of course. But the issue is, who is this God? And of course, logically, if you're using your logic brain, you can't figure out the nature of God with your brain. It's not going to be empiricism that causes you to understand the nature of God or rationalism. He has to reveal himself. And if you're logical, you say, well, if there is a God, he wouldn't play hide the ball with people. He would reveal himself in a manner that's logical, that's easy to understand, if there is a God. I mean, that's a logical conclusion that I would think. Why would God play hide the ball and pull wings off butterflies? No, he doesn't hide the ball. And so that's what the Bible is all about. It's God's revelation to mankind. Now, this revelation has developed over time, and God chose the Jewish people, of course, to be the guardians of the Bible as it developed. And the Bible is thousands of years old, written by, dozens of men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's why before our Bible class, you know that we quote some verses. I just didn't make these verses up. You know, it says, the Word of God is alive and powerful. Well, that's a verse from the Bible. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's a verse from the Bible. And then study to show yourself approved unto God. That's a verse from the Bible. That's what you're supposed to do. So if God reveals himself in a logical way, we do expect that it should be pretty simple. It shouldn't be a hard math problem. It's not as hard as E equals MC squared. So we have developed in this Bible class a formula. And so if you understand the formula behind me on the board, you can understand the entire realm of the Bible. We can reduce it to one mathematical formula because God makes sense. So why not reduce it to a formula? No, absolutely you can. And so the key is, do you want to know about your Creator? That's the key. The Creator wants you to know about him, and he's done everything necessary to give you the information. That's never the issue. The issue is for the human. Do you want to know it? And we know the answer in the vast majority of humans is no. Nine, yet, they don't want to know it. They want to make up the God that they think fits their vision of reality. And if they read something in the Bible that offends them, well, they just take their scissors and cut it out. I don't believe that. But see, that's not logical either. It's either all true or it's not true. If any part of the Bible is false, it's all false. And of course, we know that the Bible fits together perfectly. Every book in the Bible fits together like a hand in a glove. There are no contradictions. Not at all. There are zero contradictions. The same theme over and over and over again. Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. But it's true that the Bible has developed. God's revelation developed to mankind. Now, before humans could read and write, well, he communicated in various ways, as the Bible indicates. But once writing came down, well, he started to communicate and had these prophets write these things down. And he chose this race of people. The last race to arise on the planet was the Jewish race. And of course, if you're honest with yourself, that's a pretty special race. And they were chosen as the recipients of the growing canon of Scripture. And also, this is the line that the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman from Genesis, would come into the world. He'd come in through this race. And of course, as you developed in the Old Testament, more and more information, well, you got more and more information. Now, the beauty for the church age is we have it all. I'm sure the Jews in the Old Testament, they probably scratched their head and they said, well, what happens after the Messiah comes? Then what will happen? And they had lots of prophecies about the second coming and the first coming. A lot of them confused the two comings together. So we have, of course, the complete revelation of the Word of God. There's nothing added to it. It closed out in 96 AD. So everything that God wants you to know is in this book. And of course, we've been able to reduce it down to this formula, which we'll tackle today in our Bible class. If you understand this, you got it made. Now, as we indicated many times, God's plan is for all humans to be saved. All humans are not saved. Again, what's the fly in the ointment? They don't want it. They do not want to be saved by grace. They want to be saved by their own works. They think because they're impressed with human good works, and other people might be impressed with your human good works, that God's impressed. God's not impressed. God's only impressed with God. Because logically, again, perfection is only impressed with perfection. And that ain't us. I don't care how good you are, you cannot impress God. You can impress other idiots on the planet. But God's not impressed at all. So otherwise, he would be a hypocrite. And God's not a hypocrite. He's only impressed with perfection because he is perfection. So when you receive Christ as your Savior, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, at that second time, you receive his righteousness. And he's impressed with that, and that's how you're saved. Plus, you receive 39 other things, including a human spirit, as we already mentioned, 38 other things. None of them do you feel, because if you could feel these things, you would be incinerated immediately. But they're real, and you have them, and you can discover what these things are through your study of the Word of God. So he wants all humans to be saved. They're not. He wants all believers to reach maturity. They're not. A fraction. But it's not God's fault. Because God developed the plan where Christ would die for the sins of people that would reject him. So an unbeliever can't say, well, I didn't have a chance. You didn't die for my sins. Yeah, he did. And then the believer that has no rewards when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated for what you did with your time on this earth, you can't say, well, I didn't have a chance. Yeah, you did. The fly in the ointment again is you don't want it. And again, as we've said many times, we know when Christ was on the earth, he didn't form the Crippled Children's Foundation or the Down with Slavery movement. He didn't get involved with all that nonsense, which is just whitewashing the devil's world. He didn't care about global warming or cooling or whatever they had back then. It's all a waste of time. Even if you could do all these things, so what? It's not the issue. The issue is, where are you going to spend eternity? And are you doing what God wants you to do? I'm all for, you know, all the things that we want to do, and I'm all for clean air, clean water. I'm all for, you know, social justice and getting a fair trial for people, but, you know, that's not my number one priority. God controls history. Don't worry about it. You know, you do your duty, whatever that duty is, whatever your sphere of life is. If you're a lawyer, you're the best lawyer you can be. If you're a chemist, you're the best chemist. If you're a bioengineer, you're the best of bio. If you're a student, you're the best student that you can possibly be. But that doesn't save you. And it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. And God doesn't need your help with anything. It's like we're flying, you're in a jet airplane, and you think to yourself, oh, this plane's not going the right direction the way I think it should go or fast enough. I'm going to get out and push. Really? That's how silly it is. God doesn't need your help. Didn't need your help for the salvation plan, and Christ didn't need any help to fulfill what he was supposed to do. You had no role in that. If you had a role in the salvation message, then that's the weak link in the chain. And that's where it would all break down. We have no role in the salvation. We simply accept it. Thank you. So this is what Paul is going to explain here in these two verses. In two short verses, he's going to set it all out for us. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you, these are believers, it has been granted for Christ's sake. Now, granted is charis oh my. And charis, we know, is the word for grace, right? And then oh my means to do something pleasant, to do something extremely pleasant, beyond your imagination. For to you, it has been given to you to do something pleasant beyond your imagination for Christ's sake. The word sake is actually huper, which means on behalf of, but we can translate it sake here. That's a good translation. For to you, it's been given to do something amazing and to do something extremely pleasant for the sake of Christ. And then he says, not only to believe in him. That's step one. And that brings us to the first part of our formula. This is for the believer. Step one is the first R in all these R's here. So what's the first R? The first R, of course, is regeneration. Regeneration, which is the fancy theological word for I'm born again. What does that mean? Well, you heard the gospel at some point that how do you go to heaven? Well, you believe that the Messiah took all of your sins. Now, I don't really tell people they're sinners. They kind of got that already. You know, like kids, you don't need to teach a kid how to be bad. That's kind of hardwired into the system already. You got to teach them how to be good. I remember my first two kids, the first thing that come out of their mouth is, no, I won't. Dude, where's that coming from? I've been feeding you, clothing you all these years. No, I won't, really? So kids don't need to be taught how to be bad. So I don't really, when I give people the gospel, I don't say, we got to quit sinning. You're a sinner. That's irrelevant. What you do is you give them the good news. Because they kind of already know that. And they kind of already understand that God is perfect, or at least better than you are to some level. And the Bible reveals he's absolutely perfect. He's not like Santa Claus. There's no variance in him. That's one of his characteristics. So you simply say, if you want to be with your Creator, here's how to do it. It's a grace system that this person called the Messiah that was predicted went on a cross, and he was judged for your sins. That's spiritual death, where he screamed for 3 years that he was burying, 3 hours where he's burying sins. Then he stopped screaming and said, mission accomplished. What's accomplished? Well, he bore every sin every human ever did. Because God can't ignore sin. As I said, he's not Santa Claus. He's got to deal with it. He just can't wave it. And therefore, he found a way to deal with it. He found a way to save us without compromising his perfection. Because imperfection plus perfection equals imperfection. He can't let you unless you're perfect. So he found a way to do that in his grace process. So you just say, Christ died for your sins. If you say, I believe it, with 0.00000001 amount of faith, that's all you got to have. With a hangover, you're in. Now, you may not feel anything, except for the hangover if you have one, but you're in, regardless whether you feel it or not. It's not a matter of feeling it. You're in. Now, some people, that's as far as they ever go. They're born again at the age of 12. They don't care about God or Bible doctrine, learning anything. They'll be pleasantly surprised when they're in heaven. So I never look at somebody and say, well, that person's going to hell, or I don't know. They could have received the gospel at 10 and then turned their back on it. Now, the other R in this tandem is righteousness. You receive the righteousness of God, and that's the key thing you got to have. Remember the Old Testament prediction. How was Abraham saved, the father of the Jews? Genesis 15:6 tells you exactly how he was saved. 500 years before Moses. There was no Mosaic law because Moses wasn't born yet. He didn't have to do all that stuff. How was he saved? It says, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. Who is the Lord? That's the singular. Now, Elohim is the plural. There's a Godhead with three members of the Godhead. And the Old Testament sometimes uses the word Elohim. Remember in Genesis where it says, let us make man in our own image? Who's he talking to? Yes, it's a plural in the Hebrew. He's talking to the other members of the Trinity. But here it's in the singular. And that is, so you got to, you know, there's three members of the Trinity. Which member of the Trinity did Abraham believe in? Well, he believed in the member of the Trinity that's going to take on the form of a human in the future, which is the Son of God. We use that term. Christ used for himself the term Son of Man, which came out of Daniel, which was like waving a red flag in front of the Pharisees. They knew exactly what that meant. Because the Son of Man in Daniel equates himself to be God himself, equivalent to God. And they hated that. So he's the Son of Man, the Son of God. He took on the form of a human. because God can't die for sin. A human has to do it. And therefore, in eternity past, the plan of God, that the second person of the Trinity said, raised their hand and said, I will fulfill the plan. I will take on the form of a human, and I will go to the cross and bear the sins of the humans, all humans. And that's what Jesus did. And the third person of the Trinity, their job is to spread the gospel. He knows every human that's on positive signals in their soul that wants to be with their Creator, and he has to get them the gospel in some way, some manner, sometime before they check out. And part two, he has to get Bible doctrine, a pastor, to the person that wants to learn. Because you can read this Bible till you're blue in the face. You can't figure it out. I don't care what your IQ is. I know. I tried it. I didn't understand it. I read the whole thing as a challenge when I was a kid. I didn't understand a thing. Read it twice. Didn't understand a thing. But God introduced me to someone that was grace-oriented and knew Bible doctrine, a genius in the original languages. And I hooked up with that person for 30-something years, and that's where I came out of. And, of course, who taught him? Well, other people that were also grace-oriented. Dr. Sperry Schaefer was one of them, founded Dallas Theological Seminary, and others. So this stuff is not downloaded into your brain. It takes a while. But most believers that are saved, they never go beyond this point. That's it. They'll be in heaven. They'll be, I call them loser believers, because they missed out on all the other part of the formula. You get to eat this stuff. But they'll be in heaven. They'll be if you're in the church age, you'll be a butter bar lieutenant. You'll be the lowest rank of all the believers in heaven for the church age, but you'll be there. It'll be a place of wonderful activity. But it also says in the Bible that this person will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because they're going to be evaluated. All of us believers will stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ will sit on that judgment seat, the bema, and he'll ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? And of course, we're going to say, yes, sir. And he will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing, learning my mind. I will make you rulers over vast portions of the new universe. I'm taking some liberties with the translation. It says literally, I'll make you rulers over many things, but that's basically what the many things are. And so heaven is a place of vast inequality, but not because God wants it so, because believers don't want to learn. So most of them stop here, they never go any further. But to those that in their soul, and again, this is what your soul looks like, it's a car battery. It's your volition. This is what makes you a human more than any other factor that makes the differentiates us from the animal kingdom is our volition. Animals operate on instinct, so do we sometimes. But an animal will always go with the strongest instinct when there's two conflicting instincts, not so with humans. You see somebody drowning in quicksand, some people say, I must go save them, risk my own life. Others will say, sucks to be you. And watch them die. Not with animals. They will. The strongest instinct will always dictate what they do. And the instincts, of course, kick in. A mother cat, well, the instincts will kick in when she's a mother. And some animals have the herd instinct, not turtles. You know, turtles aren't, you know, they're not in with the herd instinct. Dogs, my dog loves me. No, it doesn't. They have the herd instinct, and you are the alpha dog, whatever human they pick. So we use language like love. You can use that word if you want, but they're incapable of it. They're wired that way. And they're wonderful pets. They're wonderful creatures, but they don't have a soul. They don't have volition. They don't have a conscience. You can dress up a dog and powder them and cut their hair and do everything else, but that dog's going to go out and do dog things when you're not looking. That's just the way it is. So if you're on positive volition, then that's the key thing. That's why you're saved, because you responded. And then here, the next 10 of R's, this R is reception. Reception means I want to learn something about my Creator. Now, most Christians go to churches all over this country. Churches don't teach them anything. They teach them do good, be good, feel good. They don't know anything. And you can't love what you don't know. You say, I love God. No, you don't. Don't tell somebody else you love God, because I'm going to give you a quiz. And if you can't answer basic 101 questions about God, you don't love God. Or you make up the own God of your own mind. It's called idolatry. Well, my God would be like this. That's wonderful. What about the God of the Bible? Well, I don't know that one. Exactly. And so we say, you know, in other words, the Bible reveals 10 attributes of God. Can you name them and describe them? I'm not quizzing anybody. I'm just throwing it out there. Okay, so reception is you want to learn. And of course, with reception comes rebound. That's Christianity 101. You got to understand the concept of eternal security and fellowship in time, which we've drawn up on the board many times. The bottom circle and the top circle. Top circle, once you're saved, you can't get out. You could, oh, I'm going to convert to Buddhism. Good job. You're still saved. You know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do whatever. You can't get out. And that's why we call it the good news. And then the bottom circle, you can't get out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And that's the place you don't want to be. That's the dead zone. That's the cosmic system. And the cosmic system is ruled by Satan, who's a super genius. You can't match wits with Satan. He'll destroy you. Because he doesn't play around with getting drunk and fornicating. That's child's play. Oh, he's much smarter than that. And the Bible reveals how he does this stuff called the schemes of the devil. And he sucks in the vast majority of humans, both believers and unbelievers, with his propaganda. And what's his propaganda? God's the father of all. Who's against that? We are. God's not the father of all, but it sounds so good. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's very clear about that. What's another propaganda Satan has? Oh, we're all brothers. Let's just love each other and forget about all this God stuff. Yeah, he wants you to forget about this God stuff. Let's just love each other. Love's not going to save you. What does love mean? Most of it's hypocrisy. You're going to make yourself be around someone that you don't really like. But I got to do it because I love them. Yeah, we studied the concept of love before. And then religion. Oh, Satan's, that's his ace card. Boom, on the table. You get to God by human good. He loves that. And that's what all religions are based on. Morality. Morality doesn't save you. Now, I encourage you to be a good moral citizen. It doesn't save you. Not at all. In fact, Christ said, look, an evil man, which is an unbeliever, they know how to give good things to their children. The kid asks for a fish, they don't give him a scorpion. Of course, unbelievers can be very altruistic. I know unbelievers that are more altruistic than I am. A lot more altruistic. In fact, I've met unbelievers that I was kind of amazed with how altruistic they were. But then I was sad because they're going to hell. They're absolutely going to hell because they don't have God's righteousness and God can't let you in. Even if you had every good deed that every human ever did credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell. Not enough. Because you're matching your good deeds with God's perfection, because for him to let you in, you got to be as good as he is. That's the cosmic math problem that he solved. So that's the next tandem. Reception means you want to learn. Your bullshit meter has gone off at some point if you're in this Bible class. Because you sat in other churches and you back your head and said, what? This is stupid. God's not that silly. You mean I gotta, you know, do this and do that, and do this taboo and do too hard. It's nonsense. What is God? So now you're on your way. Because when you're born again, as we die, you're a baby. You don't know anything. The goal is to grow up to be a mature believer. That's what Christ wants you to do. That's what he tells you over and over and over again. Then the next tandem. So we got, where's our time? We're still good. So the next tandem, of course, we return on. Then you have here is repetition. Repetition. Because the reception, you're going to get someone that teaches you Bible doctrine. God will drop them in your lap. He has to, otherwise he's not fair. Because if you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you legitimately say, I never was exposed to an accurate Bible teacher. Well, he'll roll back the tape and show, oh yeah, you were. Or he'll read back the tape in your life and say, look, it wouldn't do any good. You and I both know your entire life you're here on negative volition. And even if Jesus himself held a Bible class, you would be bored to tears. You wouldn't listen. How do we know that? That's exactly what happened when Jesus held Bible class for 3.5 years. And I'm glad he chose the 11 disciples. Why do I say 11? One of them was an unbeliever. Why did Christ choose an unbeliever for one of the 12? To demonstrate the grace of God. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I'll even put an unbeliever on my inner circle, the 12. And Judas, imagine that. He heard the gospel over and over and over again. He saw Judas do thousands of miracles. Didn't have any impression on him whatsoever. And ever. Why? Negative volition. And of course, the other knuckleheads, they were like here. They were born again, but they didn't care about Bible doctrine either. And I'm glad he chose those 11 idiots. Because I know one thing, if they can reach maturity, because they finally, at the end of their life, they all reach maturity. They had a hard road of it. But if they can do it, we can do it. Nobody's that stupid. Imagine sitting in a Bible class with Jesus for 3.5 years and not a doctrine that you retained in your soul, because that's the next R here, is this is repetition and this is retention. What do they retain? Well, if you get a thimble, ladies, you know sewing, I could probably fill up about half that thimble. John had the most. Peter was a distant second. The rest of them, wow. Can you imagine? I just can't imagine it. That's how hard they were in their brains. And the Bible tells us what they were thinking the whole time. Over and over, he tells you what these, you know, what are you thinking in Bible class? They sat there. What were you thinking? That nothing went in. And that's what Jesus would say many times. He would give them we'll get to this in a second, but he would say, he would just shake his head in amazement in his humanity. His deity's not amazed, but his humanity is amazed. Really? And so what were they thinking? They were thinking arrogance. Who's the best? Who's better than the other person? And that's what most humans do. They keep their eyes on other people, and they're worried about the details of life. They don't care about this. They have their own agenda. They were hoping that Jesus was going to conquer the Romans, and they would be in very high positions of authority. They all lusted for power. And, of course, they lusted for approbation lust. Power lust, approbation lust, recognition. They're all fighting with each other. Who is the best? Who's this? Who's that? But eventually, the good news is, when they saw him raised from the dead, all that stuff just kind of dropped away. And, of course, that was their primary witness. If you look at all their messages, it was, we saw him raised from the dead. Now, people will die for what they believe in. That's true. Kamikaze pilots died for the emperor. And as a military person, that's very brave. I admire those boys. Well, they're our enemies, but that's courage. Radical Islamic extremists will blow them the frick up. They'll kill themselves. Thousands have done it. And you got to begrudgingly admire somebody because they believe what they're dying for. But it doesn't mean it's true, right? That just means they believed it to be true. So what did these 11 disciples, the 11 disciples became the 12 apostles. All of them died horrible deaths, except for John. He's the only one that reached old age. All of them died horrible deaths. We add in Paul there. He took the place of Judas. What was their message? Well, they said, we're dying because we saw him with our eyes. We touched the resurrected Christ with our hands. Now, one thing I do know is that people will die for what they believe in, but they won't die for a lie. They didn't say, somebody told us Jesus died from the dead, rose from the dead, and we're going to die for that. They said, we saw it. We saw it. Now, who are these men? Well, they're all yellow bellies. We know they're all cowards. And they wouldn't die for a lie. So that's a powerful testimony. In fact, C.S. Lewis, who was an agnostic, a brilliant scholar from England, that's what caused him to believe in Christ when he started reading the Bible and looking at these men. He said, well, they're saying they're dying for something they saw, not for something they believed in, but something they saw. And when they saw Jesus raised from the dead, they started getting very positive towards learning Bible doctrine. They got hot. And so that's why Jesus said, and Peter said, blessed are those believers that have not seen and yet believe. That's us. I haven't seen Christ rise from the dead. He hasn't talked to me. Hasn't talked to you. If he has, we need to call 911 for you. We got a nice little padded cell for you somewhere where you can think you're Napoleon or whatever. God speaks to you now through his word. So our testimony is more powerful than theirs. We're standing on the word of God, not on what these people said. That's what turned these yellow bellies around, and they died for it. Again, people will not die for a lie. They won't die for something they don't believe in, and this is something they saw. And that's what they said. When Peter and John started their, in the book of Acts, when they started to go out right after the resurrection, that was their message. We saw him alive. We saw him alive. We saw him alive. And of course, the Pharisees, they didn't like that. They said, shut up or we're going to kill you. Kill me. I don't care. That's the same people that ran like yellow dogs just a month before when the Romans put Jesus on a cross. They were scared to death. They didn't stay around. Only John stayed around. The rest of, and Peter denied him three times. with cuss words. They were cowards. What caused a coward to become a brave soldier overnight? Something happened. And that's what C.S. Lewis was so impressed with. So retention is this R. You got to retain the doctrine in your brain for it to do you any good. Repetition, you just don't hear it once. You got to hear it over. I've been in the military. You just don't do it once. You do it so you can't forget. When you go into combat or whatever you have to do, it's reflexive. Police officers know this. It's reflexive. And they do what they got to do immediately. So you learn it, you hear it over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus repeated himself a lot in his Bible classes, and the Bible repeats itself. So I repeat myself. And again, about the 20th time you hear it, it'll finally dawn on you. Oh, that's what that means. That's just the way humans are. The rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. I repeat, the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. And that's repetition. And then you will get to that point where you have retained a Bible doctrine in your brain. Let's pick out one. The Bible doctrine of eternal security, which is in your book. If you get to the point where someone says, "Are you saved?" and you can say, "You're damn right I'm saved," then you've made it. You've listened to the doctrines, you believe the doctrines. Because just one of them, God says, "I guarantee you're saved." And then you read in the Bible that God cannot lie. Well, God's not a liar. And therefore, I'm in. Now, if you say, "I hope so," you haven't reached it yet. Because you're not really sure. Now, whether you're sure or not sure doesn't matter. You are eternally saved. On the authority of the Word of God, doesn't matter if you believe it or not, you're still saved. I know Christians that think they're going to hell because they did some bad thing, and I quiz them, and they say, "Yeah, I believed in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, at a young age, period." Well, dude, doesn't matter if you think you're unsaved. You're going to be pleasantly surprised. It just means you're not studying the Word of God. Okay, let's stop there. We'll pick it up in just a moment. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.